verse number 6, and they said unto him, there came a man up to meet us, and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he which came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was an hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. That's where I take the title of my sermon this morning. The title of my sermon is this: he was a hairy man. Now, it's interesting to me that that's the first thing that stands out to these people. I mean, they go and they see this great man of God, one of those most powerful preachers, one of the most powerful men of the Old Testament. And they ask the question, what manner of man was he? What was he like? And basically they say, well, he was a hairy man, and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king knew right away who they were talking about. He said, it's Elijah the Tishbite. Now, if you would, turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27. You'll understand in a little while why that's the title of my sermon. But in Genesis 27, I want to show you some hairiness in the Bible. And I want to show you the opposite of being hairy. Okay? Look at Genesis 27, 11. The Bible reads this: and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a what? Smooth man. So what's the opposite of being hairy? Smooth, right? So he said, I'm a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing. Now turn to Isaiah 30. We're turning a lot in the beginning of the sermon, but it'll all make sense by and by. Isaiah chapter 30, those three big books at the end of the Old Testament are Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Look at Isaiah chapter number 30, verse number 9. The Bible says this, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, talking about the preachers, he says, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. So he said in verse number 9 that these rebellious people, these lying children, they refused to want to hear the law of the Lord. They didn't want to hear God's word preached. And so they would basically say to the seer or the prophet or the preacher, they'd go to the preacher and say, hey, don't preach to us what's right. Tell us what we want to hear. Preach us smooth things. We're looking for a smoother, softer, less hairy of a message. We don't want this kind of hard preaching. We don't want somebody exposing our sins to us. Look at Isaiah 58:1. You're in Isaiah chapter 30. Go to Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. And they even said, prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy deceit. Because when you hear smooth preaching, it's deception, according to Isaiah chapter 30. Just as Jacob, the smooth man, was a deceiver, he pretended to be hairy. If you remember, he put the skins of an animal around his neck so that his father would feel his neck and feel the hair of his neck. But he was a very smooth man. And he was also a deceiver at that point in his life. Later on, he got right with God. But he was practicing deception at that time. Smooth preaching is a farce. It's deception.
That's right, man.
Look, if you would, at Isaiah 58, and we'll see God's kind of preaching. God explaining to his preacher, Isaiah, great man of God that he was, how to preach. He says in verse 1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. You see, it's a preacher's job to get up and scream and yell and point out the sins of the day we're living in.
Amen.
Not to get up and deliver a smooth message, not to get up and deliver what people want to hear, not to take requests. There's no suggestion box up here that's, what do you want to hear preached? How would you like to see Pastor Anderson's preaching change? Most people probably say, you know, tone it down a little bit, right? Now, hopefully not the people in this church, but most people say, how about you could turn down the volume a little bit? Well, let me explain something to you. There's no sound system. There's no volume knob. There's no microphone. There's no PA. There's no dial. I only come in one volume. And it's the volume of cry aloud. Amen. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, because I'm trying to show you something today. And it may or may not be something that you want to hear, but it's your sin. And God said, that's my job as a preacher, to show people their sin. Now, nobody likes to be shown their sins, do they?
No.
Nobody likes a hairy man. They like a smooth man. And see, here, he says, show my people their sins. We are living in a wicked and adulterous and sinful generation today. And the preachers of today will not stand up and expose that. That's the problem. You see, I just took a little trip to California. I did a drive. I left on Friday morning. I drove into Southern California. I did a job in Southern California. Then I drove up all the way to Northern California, up to Olivehurst. Was the furthest that I went north, just about 45 minutes north of Sacramento. So I went all the way up to Sacramento and all the way back. I just got back this morning. It was a really long drive. Did like, I think I put about 1,700 some miles on the car in just a couple days. And I saw a lot of billboards, and let me tell you something, I saw a lot of wicked, filthy billboards, and I couldn't even believe that this is what our country is coming to. I saw the billboards advertising the TV shows of today, because I haven't watched TV in about 8 or 9 years have I even watched anything on TV, literally. You know, I quit watching that garbage, but the thing is, I can't even believe the TV shows that are advertised on the billboards. I saw a billboard for a TV show, and maybe you've heard of this show, I don't know what it is, I just saw billboards for it all over LA, called My Generation. Who's ever heard of it? Have you heard of the show? Everybody's afraid to admit it. Anyway, worldly, all the worldly people raise their hand up. My Generation. You know, I don't know what the show's about, but the show was being advertised on a billboard. It was a woman that looked like she was maybe 40 or so, you know, and she's basically saying, oh, this ring comes off, you know that? Just talking about adultery, just promoting adultery, how she's going to commit adultery on this upcoming episode. Hey, I don't want to watch adultery. I don't want to watch smut and pornography. That's why I threw my TV out a long time ago. I'm not watching My Generation. It's filth. It's sin. You say, I don't like that. Of course you don't like that. Go to Smooth Baptist down the street and you'll never hear preaching like that. But that's the truth. Adultery is wicked. It's being promoted on that show. Christians ought not be watching that wicked show.
Right.
Amen.
It's true, because the Bible says, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside and shall not cleave to me. You see, I saw another ad for the same show, another billboard as I was driving. It said, oh, you remember your prom night? Meet our son. You know, just glorifying and promoting this going to bed on this prom date. Look, this is the filth that's on TV that I want nothing to do with and I don't want no part in. That's why God said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father but is of the world. And that's the kind of sin that needs to be preached against today.
Right.
Christians who go home and fill their mind with adultery and fornication on that TV show, My Generation, whatever it is. Maybe it's a movie. I don't know what it is. I think it's a TV show. It looked like a show. Nobody will admit it. Nobody will tell me. Okay, fine. But anyway, I'm glad. That's good. Good job. Somebody told me recently, I think it was, I don't remember exactly who it was. Somebody told me, in fact, two people told me the same story. They said that there's a commercial on TV that they play in the evenings for a website, and it's basically advertising a website to go commit adultery. It's basically telling you, go to this website if you're married and you want to commit adultery. That is filth and garbage. You think I'm going to sit my children in front of that? You think I want my little 3-year-old girl, that being where she first understands the idea of adultery, is a TV show and a commercial promoting it? No! And let me tell you, there are a ton of shows that promote adultery. There are a ton of sitcoms, a ton of soap operas. That's one of the main storylines today of these evening shows is adultery. People on the job, and they're on the job, and they're married, and they kiss somebody else. That's disgusting.
Amen.
It's horrible. We need to stay true. If we're married, we need to stay with that one person till death us do part. And I should not be having physical contact with any woman besides my wife.
Amen.
I'm not going to flirt around with women on the job or anywhere else, or kissing or flirting or whatever. Hey, I want to be pure. And this book is going to help me be pure, and the TV is going to try to get me to commit adultery.
Right.
And that's why I'm not going to feed the flesh. I'm going to feed the spirit right here. And if you're smart, you come to a church with a preacher that'll get up and preach this.
Amen.
Instead of going to some smooth little church. And I'll get to that in a moment. I saw another TV show advertised. And these are the only shows I saw advertised. I didn't see one that looked like a decent show. Some other show, Dexter. Anybody heard of this? I can't even tell you what was on the billboard. Because it was so depraved and demented and sick, I can't even tell you what it was. It was too weird. I mean, it's a wicked show. It was promoting the worst kind of violence, is what it was. Promoting it. Unbelievable. Couldn't even believe it. I can't even believe it. How did we get this way? I'll tell you how. Because you got a bunch of smooth preachers up in the pulpit, preaching messages that everybody loves to hear, and boy, they can pack the place out, and boy, they can bring in a crowd, and boy, they can bring in the offerings, while our country and our children go to hell because nobody tells them the truth anymore.
Amen.
You see, I don't care so much about the church attendance here that I won't get up and preach. You say, if you preach like this, you'll lose people. Well, you know what? Then so be it, but I am going to be like Elijah, a hairy man. I'm not trying to be some smooth little pretty boy, sissified preacher up here. I'm going to get up and preach God's word, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And you know, you can put it in your pipe and smoke it, or go find another church, because there's plenty of churches that won't preach like this. They're everywhere. We'll do like pin the tail on the donkey. We'll blindfold you, spin you around, and just send you, and you'll bump into one before long. It won't take you long. But a hairy preacher's rare. An Elijah's rare. A man that'll get up and preach on sin. And I'm not claiming to be Elijah this morning. I'm not claiming to be a great Christian. I'm not claiming to be as great of a spiritual man as Elijah was. A man who the Spirit of the Lord rested upon greatly. I could not even hold a candle to the man, Elijah. But let me tell you something. At least Elijah's my role model, though. At least I look at Elijah and recognize him for the greatness that he was. At least Joel Osteen's not my role model. At least I love Elijah. At least I read about Elijah and want to be like Elijah. And you know, I'll probably never be as great as Elijah, but you know what? That's who I want to be like. A real man of God. A true preacher of God's word. And look, I don't claim to be a wonderful Christian. I try to do the best I can. I'm growing it, you know, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. But let me tell you something. I do one thing, I read the Bible a lot. I spent 30 to 40 hours reading my Bible this week, period. And you know what, let me tell you something. In all that reading and memorizing and Bible that I was in this week, you know what I figured out? Something that I already knew, but I figured out that the preachers of the Bible were nothing like the preachers of today. That's what I figured out.
Amen.
And that's what you'll figure out if you do some serious Bible reading, my friend. I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal, but I'll put the men of the Bible on a pedestal and say that they're nothing like the preachers that we see out there today. That's what I'll say to you right now. My dad, I was talking to my dad. And my dad told me, he said, man, I used to love the History Channel. He said, I used to love the History Channel. Because my dad is a big history buff. I love history too. History is a fascinating thing. But he said to me, Steve, the History Channel, there's nothing decent on it anymore. He said, it used to be, you'd watch stuff about the Old West, you'd watch stuff about the Civil War, you'd watch stuff about the Roman Empire. He said, now, it seems like everything on there, he said, is just something based on evolution. He said it's all aliens. It's all UFOs. And you know, the aliens and UFOs aren't any weirder than this evolution so-called science theories. You know, so it's just all this weird stuff. He said, he's like, I don't know if it's just because Ted Turner owns it, he said, and Ted Turner's a weirdo. But he said, every time I watch the History Channel, it's like they're not even talking about history. It's like talking about outer space. And the Big Bang and all this evolution type science and bogus physics, falsely so called. He said that's all they're playing now. He said it's just ridiculous. He said I'm sick of it. You know, we need to point this stuff out and fight against it instead of partaking in it and enjoying it and going with it. You know, history is great, but that's not history. It's brainwashing. You know, it's great to get the news, except that the news on TV is a bunch of brainwashing. You know, it's got all a bunch of political slant. It's what they want you to think is going on. And so on and so forth. I'll get off TV. But look at Matthew chapter 16, if you would. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter number 16. It's funny because I was talking to somebody else, and they talked about going to a new church, you know, as in visiting a new church. They were looking for a new church in their area. And this person walked into a church, and this was just a couple weeks ago, and it was an independent fundamental Baptist church. They looked at the website. The website looked good. Listed all the right doctrines, all the fundamentalist type doctrines and Bible-believing doctrine. And, you know, it said they were King James only. Everything was great. You know, King James Bible and independent and soul-winning. So they show up at this church, and, you know, the sermon was good. I mean, it was good. It wasn't anything controversial or anything, but, I mean, it was nothing wrong with it. Pretty good sermon. Pastor was a real nice guy. But there was just a whole row on the shelf of Bibles. Kind of like we have a shelf out there filled with Bibles, you know, in case people don't have a Bible with them or what have you. And it was all the New King James, you know, all the way across the shelf. And so this person that I was talking to basically said to the pastor, he said, "Hey, are you King James only?" Like, is this church King James? Let me get the story right. He said, "Is this church King James?" And the pastor said, "Yep, King James only." And this person just didn't say anything. He just went like this. Just pointing. And the pastor said, I've only been here a year. I've only been here a year." He said, "You know, I've already had all the, you know, replacement of the King James. Like, I got a big stack of black King James verse, you know, ready to go." He's like, "It's just I've only been here a year." Does that sound like Elijah to you? Boy, you know who you remind me of? John the Baptist. I mean, can you imagine that? He's been preaching a year. He doesn't even have the guts to just walk up and just change out to the King James verse. You know, he's preaching the King James. Good night. He's obviously not preaching any doctrines on what the Word of God is if he's allowing all these different versions and saying that he doesn't believe in it. But then it's just, there it is. Why don't you grow some hair on your legs and stand up and say, "No!"
Amen. That's right.
You know what I mean? Some of these preachers, I wonder if they shave their legs from the way, based upon the way they preach. I'm serious. Because they want to be smooth. They want to be hairy. You know, it's unbelievable. But where did I have you turn, please? Matthew 16, look at verse 13. I love this. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So he basically says unto his disciples, "So who do people think that I am? What do people say about me? Who am I?" Look what they say. And these are just people of the world who don't really know Jesus, right? He's not saying, "Who do you say I am?" He's saying, "Who do other people, just what does the public think of me? Whom do men say that I am?" Look at the first thing out of their mouth. And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some, Elias." Elias is the New Testament spelling of Elijah. So basically they're saying, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think that you're Elijah. And then look what else they bring up. And others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." They knew who he was. But when the world saw Jesus from a distance, when they heard Jesus preach or they heard about Jesus preaching, they confused Jesus with some of the most hairiest preachers in the Bible. I mean, we're talking about guys like Elijah. We're talking about a man who preached hard. We're talking about John the Baptist, who preached hard, who lived out in the wilderness. I mean, he was one that would point out the Pharisees, point out the Sadducees. That's who they confused Jesus with. They confused him with these preachers who were men of God, who were not smooth men, they were not polished men, but they were men who were filled with the Spirit of God, and they preached hard on sin. Look at Jeremiah. I mean, you want to talk about a man with boldness. You want to talk about courage. You're looking at Jeremiah right there. There was a man with great boldness as a preacher. John the Baptist, who was willing to preach even to the king of Israel, Herod, and preach against him specifically, and preach and say, you are committing adultery with your brother's wife, and you're wicked because you're committing adultery with your brother's wife. I mean, pointed out his sin right there and preached it. And you know what happened because of that? He was thrown in jail. He was thrown in jail for preaching against the king's adulterous affair. And then he was beheaded by the same guy. That's who they thought Jesus was. They did not mix up Jesus with a dope-smoking hippie. But you know, if you look at the typical pictures of Jesus today, that's who you'd confuse him for. Who is that, John Lennon? I mean, you could confuse him more with, you know, some say that thou art John Lennon. You know? Some say thou art Jim Morrison. And you know, if you looked at the typical pictures of Jesus on the greeting cards today and on the walls of people today, that's who you'd mix him up with. A pothead. A long-haired hippie. A sissy. That's who you'd think of. You wouldn't think of Elijah, John the Baptist. You wouldn't think of a fire-breathing, hair-legged preacher. No! You'd think of a smooth little sissy. That's what you'd think of today. Because we've got a Jesus that's different than the Jesus of the Bible.
That's right.
And we've got churches that are different than the churches and the preaching of the Bible. You see, there are two kinds of people in this room today. There are those who've read the Bible cover to cover, and those who don't. And everybody who's read the Bible cover to cover knows that what I'm saying is true. That the preaching of the Bible was direct, it was hard-hitting, it was fiery preaching. Those who've read it know that that's true. They know that Jesus and John the Baptist and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel pointed out the sin of their day, called it by name, called the names of the wicked leaders of their day, called the names of the false prophets of their day, and they would know that what I'm saying lines up with the Bible. But those who've been growing up at smooth Baptist and smooth community, they're the ones who are wondering, you know, what in the world is he talking about? But the Bible says in Matthew 11, look at Matthew 11, you're in Matthew 16, just go back a few pages to Matthew 11, verse 7. Who was the first person they compared Jesus to? John the Baptist. Who was the second person? Elijah. Who was the third person? Jeremiah. We already saw that what Elijah was like. He was a hairy man, he had a leather belt, he preached hard. He was kind of a mean guy. If you ever read 1 Kings chapter 17, he was kind of a mean guy. Look, if you would, at Matthew 11. Let's see a little bit about John the Baptist. This is Jesus, it says, and as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? He's saying, look, when you went out to see John the Baptist preach, did you go out expecting a reed shaken with the wind? You know, a reed is one of those plants that grows by the river. You can pretty much just knock it over. You can pretty much just walk over and just step on it to put it to the ground. Now, you can't do that to an oak tree, can you, or a pine tree? No, but a reed is just a weak... It might grow up real tall, but it's very weak. It's blown with every wind that comes by. Any little animal can knock the thing over and destroy it. He said, what did you expect when you went to hear John the Baptist preach? Did you expect a reed shaken with the wind? A man who goes with the flow? Is that what you expected? A man who goes with the flow, who's carried about with every wind of doctrine, who goes like this. He licks his finger and holds it up in the air to see which way the wind is blowing. He's like, is that what you expected when you went to the wilderness to hear John the Baptist? But what went ye out for to see, verse 8? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. He's like, look, when you went out to see John the Baptist, what, you expected a guy in soft raiment? You expected him to have like a lavender tie and a pink shirt? And be all soft and smooth and polished and pretty? He said, they that wear soft clothing are in king's houses. He said, this was a man who was living in the wilderness preaching God's word. Not some pretty boy, but a hairy man. Not a smooth little polished specimen. Not a little metro, little emo, or whatever you want to call it today, that these little queer-looking sissies. You say, well, they're not queer. Well, they look like they're queer, and I'm sick of it. Right. Dress like a man. Amen. Look like a man. Boys that are listening to me, teenage boys and older, you are a man. Be a man. Grow up. Talk like a man. Walk like a man. And dress like a man. Don't buy clothes at Abercrombie and Fitch. Don't go to Urban Outfitter. Don't get all these little sissified. Don't get your little tight jeans and your little lowrider pants and your little form-fitting shirts and you're showing your underwear. Pull up your pants and wear a leather belt like Elijah wore.
Amen.
There's only two things about him. Number one, they said, what manner of man was he? Number one, he was a hairy man. Get some hair on your legs. Number two, get some hair on your chest, guys, all right? Number two, I mean, this is the first thing that stood out to him. He was hairy. And number two, he had a leather girdle about his loins. He wasn't sagging. He wasn't wearing these little tight little bird leg muffin top form-fitting pants. He was a man. Therefore, he put on a leather belt. Did you know the Bible records that Jeremiah wore a belt? Did you know the Bible records that Elijah wore a belt? That Jesus wore a belt? That John the Baptist wore a belt? Why the emphasis on the belt? You know, just wear a belt. You know, that. In fact, I'm changing the title of this sermon. Wear a belt. Be a man. But you see, if the preacher's not a man, how do you expect the kid in the pew to grow up and act like a man? When the queerest sissy of all is the song leader. The queerest little sissy of all is the man that's behind the pulpit. Mr. Smooth, Mr. Spooper, isn't he sweet? Now, there's one thing that nobody says about me. You know, I liked that church, but I quit going to that church because he was too smooth. He was just too sweet. He was just too nice. I was a little suspicious. He was afraid to get up and preach what he really believed. That's why I left that church. And you know why people leave this church? You know why? It's not because I'm too smooth. It's because I got too hairy. That's why they leave. That's why they leave. It's true. These bunch of little punks, these little arrogant, little pompous, little girly men who can't take hard preaching. They can't take anybody ever telling them they're wrong. They can't take anybody who's a man who says, hey, I'm not a reed shaken with the wind here. I'm a man of God here, and I'm going to preach it and do it the way the Bible says, or hit the road, Jack, because that door swings both ways. And let me tell you something. If you think this preacher's too hairy, then hit the road. You know, if I'm too hairy for you, I don't know what to tell you. I don't think I'm the hairiest preacher that's ever been known to man. I don't think I'm as hairy as Elijah was. I don't think I'm as hairy as John the Baptist was. If you can't handle this level of hairiness, you know, I'll give you directions to Calvary Chapel or wherever you want to go. You know, and if you want to go to the independent, you know what the difference is between Faithful Word Baptist Church and the other independent fundamental Baptist churches in Phoenix? You know what the difference is? Smooth versus hairy. That's the difference. You know, because most of the doctrine's going to be the same, or a lot of the doctrine's going to be the same. But here you got a hairy preacher. But guess what? Some people don't like a hairy preacher. That's why it says in 2 Timothy 4, go to 2 Timothy 4. And while you're turning there, I'll read you this. It says, you know, what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. He said, verse 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What a stupid reason to leave a church. The pastor was too mean. Thank God you have a mean pastor.
Amen.
You know, the pastor was too mean. Not the doctrine was wrong. Not the soul winning was wrong. Not the preaching was wrong, not the music was wrong, not that the Bible was wrong. It's just that he was too mean. You little crybaby. If that's where you feel right now, that I'm too mean and you're of the male gender, if you're a woman, okay, you know, I'll talk to you after the service and smooth it over with you. But you know what? It's like, if you're a man today and you think that I'm too mean, then get out of here, you little crybaby, and go to a little wussy little church that'll tell you what you want to hear.
Right.
And come here and you'll get the truth and you'll get it from somebody who maybe is a little hairier than you want him to be sometimes. I'd rather have a preacher that was too hairy than too smooth.
Amen.
If I had to choose between the two.
Amen.
Because you know, all you got to do is just knuckle under and just take it if it's a little too hairy for you. Just suck it up and be a man and take it. You know, if it's too smooth, you're going to get backslidden. That's all there is to it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what happens. But look at 2 Timothy 4. It says in 2 Timothy 4, 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. This is Paul preaching unto Timothy, his young protege in the ministry. Paul was a great preacher. He'd already had the successes for decades. He'd had thousands of people saved, started all kinds of churches. I mean, he'd done all the great work. Well, he's trying to pass this on unto this young man, Timothy. You know, and Timothy had already done a lot of great work for God at this time, too. But he was a younger man. And so Paul is trying to, before he dies, he wants to give him final thoughts. He wants to make sure that Timothy is going to stay on the same course after Paul's gone. And so here's what he says to him in verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. He's saying, Timothy, don't fall into this positive-only preaching. Reprove. Reprove means to tell somebody they're wrong. Rebuke. You know what that means? To tell somebody they're wrong. And you're never going to guess what exhort means. To tell somebody they're wrong. It's just, it's three different ways of telling people that they're wrong. You know what I mean? That's pretty much what it's saying. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering. He's saying, look, be patient. Be patient with people and teach, he's saying, and doctrine. You know, don't just get up and scream and yell. You know, teach the Bible. Explain it to people. Teach it to them in patience. Give people time to learn. You know, we never want to jump down somebody's throat or something. You know, I'm getting up here preaching and yell, but you know, I'm a patient person. I ought to be a patient person because I need to teach the Bible line upon line. You know, nobody's going to become a great Christian overnight, are they? No. It takes years and years and then you're still not a great Christian. You know what I mean? I've still got a way to go, and I've been a Christian for 23 years. I got saved 23 years ago. None of us has arrived. We ought to have patience and long-suffering, okay? We all ought to have long-suffering and doctrine, but guess what? Guess what, though? It's still a rebuke. It's just a patient rebuke. You know, that's all it is. So he says a little further, though, in verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So the Bible says that the day will come when people won't want to hear sound doctrine. They won't want to hear accurate biblical preaching. Instead, they'll heap unto themselves. Basically, they're the ones choosing. Now, by the way, there was no election. Nobody voted to elect Elijah. He just showed up on the scene and started preaching. Nobody hired him and said, hey, we're gonna pay you, we're going to train you, we want you to be a preacher. No, he was just called by God. He just preached God's word, okay? But the Bible says there will come a day where the people will choose their own teacher, and it'll be someone who will tell them what they want to hear, because they'll get preaching that's according to their lust. Like, you know, if they want to hear that TV's okay, you know, to watch My Generation and Dexter and all this junk, you know, that they'll find a teacher that'll tell them that. And it's easy to find.
Yep.
Somebody gave me a CD. Somebody was telling me, oh, this great preacher in this town in Phoenix. They gave me a CD, and on the CD of the preacher that they said was this great preacher, he's talking about the movie that he watched on HBO last night, and he was basically relating this HBO movie and teaching a lesson from that. That was where he was getting his moral to the story. Some R-rated movie off of HBO. And I'm thinking, like, wow, this is God's preacher? This is God's man? I think not. And so he says here, the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. Now sometimes sound doctrine has to be what? Endured. You know, sometimes the truth hurts, doesn't it? Sometimes you don't want to hear the truth. Now a lot of times you come to church and you love it. You know, you enjoy it, it's great, it's uplifting, it's motivating, it's encouraging. And a lot of sermons are like that. They're very encouraging, they're motivating. But many times you just have to endure it. Because it's God's word. Because we know it's the truth. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves not preachers, but teachers. You say, what's the difference between a preacher and a teacher? Well, when it comes to a preacher, every good preacher is a teacher, isn't he? Because the Bible says that the pastor should be apt to teach. And the Bible says that our preaching should be with doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And so every great preacher is also a teacher because he's teaching the Bible as he preaches. But let me tell you something. Every teacher is not a preacher. Because a preacher is somebody who teaches while yelling and beating the pulpit. Okay, that's, you know, this, I don't think that's what the dictionary says. But anyway, you know, preaching is delivering the message with a little more power behind it. You know, with a little bit more charisma behind it. With the Spirit of God upon you. Not just teaching, but teaching and preaching. Preaching is, you know, I mean, look, have you ever gone to math class and the math teacher was like yelling and saying, you know, I'm sick of people saying, you know, 2 + 2 = 5. No! You know, he's not a preacher. See what I mean? He doesn't have to get mad and stomp and say, I know, you know, hey, go ahead and go to the math class down the way, huh? They'll tell you to do the parentheses last. Do the parentheses first. Please excuse my dear Aunt Sally, is the way you do it. Parentheses, exponents, you know, multiplication, division, addition, subtraction. That's the order that you're going to do it, and I'm sick. You know, that's the way they, is that, have you ever been to a math class like that? You've been to one like that? Yeah. Okay. What school is that? Not sure. You know, maybe the guy was just, maybe God called that guy to be a preacher, that math teacher that you had like that, Trent. Maybe he was supposed to be a preacher, but he was out of God's will. You know what I mean? So he got into math and everything, and it was like burning inside of him. And so that guy's out of God's will. That guy should have been a preacher. I like that guy. But anyway, the point is, they'll heap to themselves teachers. You know, and every, and by the way, if a preacher is not a teacher, that's not good preaching. Just yelling and screaming without teaching the Bible line upon line, without turning to the Scriptures, without giving you God's Word. But people would rather have a teacher than a preacher, because a teacher doesn't stomp on anybody's toes, except that one guy. You know, he doesn't step on your toe. He doesn't say things that offend you. I don't think anybody's ever walked out and said, I'm never going to this math class again. Can't believe that he hit on my problem, you know? Who told him? I was struggling with that, you know. And you know, most of the time when the preacher's preaching, he's not trying to offend you or make you mad. He loves you. I'm not up here because I hate you. I'm up here because I love you. And a lot of times I'll preach things and people will think I'm preaching right at them when I don't even know that they're guilty of that. You know what I mean? Like I've gotten up before and I'll start ripping on smoking or something. And there's like 5 people who think, he's talking to me, he knows I smoke, he found out, you know. I mean, literally, I can remember a sermon where I preached against smoking, and 4 people specifically said, you were preaching to me, weren't you? You know, and 2 of the people I didn't even know smoked. Until they said that. You know, I'm like, I didn't even know you smoked, you know. The bottom line is, I'm going to preach the whole word. In season, out of season. And sometimes it's going to hit you where it hurts. Sometimes, I mean, sometimes if it's your sin, look, nobody likes to hear their sin pointed out. And I'm not pointed out by name or anything, but just when I hit on something, if the shoe fits, you know, you might get a little offended, like, oh man, my DVR was already set to record that show. And then he hit on it. And then my wife is going to look down on me when I watch it because she heard the same sermon I heard. Or, oh, my husband's going to get offended by it, you know. Or the kids. You know, sometimes parents will bring their kids to a church like this, and you know why they'll quit the church? Because then their kids will be like, Dad, isn't that the show that Pastor Andrew said? Shut up and go to bed. Pass your bedtime. You know, parents who tell their children, this isn't for kids, while they watch bad stuff on TV. But guess what your kids are going to do? As soon as you're out of the house, they'll go and see what's not for kids. And as soon as they grow up, they'll go watch everything that was not for kids. Because the bottom line is that if it's not for kids, it's probably not for adults either if it's on the television. You know, but a lot of people will use that. You know, it's not for kids. Because it's pornographic. You know, because it's wicked, because it promotes adultery. Well, guess what? It's not for adults either.
That's right.
We, none of us should be partaking in that. And anything that I would ever participate in, it should go through the litmus test of, is this what I want my children to do when they grow up? Is this what I want them to be like? Because that's what they will be like. Everything brings forth after its own kind, my friend. And so your children will grow up and do not what you say, but they'll do what you do. He said they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, he tells Timothy, endure afflictions. He's saying, look, you're going to go through persecution and affliction if you really preach the word, right? Do the work of an evangelist. He's telling him to be a soul winner. Evangelism, you know what evangelism means? It's giving out the gospel, preaching the gospel. He says, pastor, do the work of an evangelist. He said, it's your job to win souls to Christ. Not to just preach about soul winning and then not go soul winning yourself. He says, no, Timothy, you need to set the example. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have shared a good share. Is that what it said? I've shared a good share. I've hugged a good hug. No, Paul said I fought a good fight. You know, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He's saying, Timothy, I'm at the end of my life. I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to depart and to be with Christ. I know I'm going to be dead soon. My soul will go to heaven. I'll depart and be with Christ. But he said, Timothy, I can honestly say I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept faith. How about you, Timothy? Will you be saying that 50 years from now, he's saying? Will you be saying that 60 years from now, Timothy, that you kept the faith, that you fought the fight, that you finished the course? Because it's a lot easier said than done. It's a lot easier to say, oh yeah, I'll endure all the way. I am a diehard, dyed-in-the-wool, Faithful Word Baptist Church, soul-winning, fundamentalism. You know? But you know, it's a lot harder to live that life. And I've seen a lot of people come to this church and other churches that I grew up in. And they'll get fired up, they'll get excited about things of God, they'll do a bunch of soul winning, they'll be on fire for God, and then you know what'll happen? They'll fizzle out, they'll get backslidden, they'll go soft, and you know, a year goes by, a year and a half, 2 years, and they start to fade. Now look, everybody goes through the same pattern pretty much. When you first get saved, or you first get in a, maybe you're already saved, but you first get in a real Bible preaching church, a real soul winning church. When you first get there, you're excited about it. You're excited about getting people saved. You're going out and preaching the gospel to every creature. You're seeing the blessings. And at first, it's exciting. Every sermon is new to you. I mean, you've never heard any of these verses. You're turning to it. You've never heard the stories. It's all new. It's all fresh. But then what happens is, inevitably, you're going to get to a point where you start to get weary in well-doing. You know, you start to get the newness wears off. Have you heard this expression, the honeymoon's over? You know what I mean? And people get that way with church, where the honeymoon's over, the newness wears off. But you know, character and spirituality and Christianity and daily Bible reading, that's what's going to keep you going through that period. Because everybody gets that period. I guarantee you, if you talk to anybody who's been to this church for a long time, or who's been a Christian for a long time, they'll tell you that when they first got saved, or they first got right with God, after they got saved, you know, they were really excited, but then they went through some time where it was hard to go to church, or it was hard to read the Bible. They didn't feel like reading. They didn't feel like going to church, but they did it anyway, and that's why they're still here. They did it anyway, even when it stopped being as fun. Even when Pastor Anderson's sermon was not as interesting, they got what they could out of it. They tried to learn. They tried to apply it to their lives. And they read out of character, whether they wanted to or not. They just forced themselves to read, to do it. They endured. They kept going, and they finished the course. Because there are so many wash-ups that are out there. I mean, honestly. So many people now, I can name people that I've been soul winning with. Years past, 10 years ago, I was soul winning with them. Today, they don't even go to church anywhere. Today they're worldly. Today they're going to rock concerts and they have nothing to do with things of God. I mean, they were definitely saved and they'll still stand on what they believe, but they're not doing the works anymore. They're not living the life. They're backslidden and they're out of church. You know, I could tell you about people like that. But that person at one time was excited. They were fired up. But see, that's what's wrong with the emotionalism of modern day Christianity. The emotionalism of the smooth church movement. If it's based on emotion, let me tell you something, the emotion's not always going to be there. If it's all just a feel good, get worked up, laugh, cry, You know, if it's all based upon that, it's not going to last. But if you actually read this book and learn it and study it and meditate upon it, I'm telling you, it will make you like a rock. Not like a reed shaken with the wind. Not somebody who's up and down, up and down. Have you ever noticed how babies are up and down like a roller coaster? I mean, at the drop of a hat, a one-year-old or two-year-old or a baby can go from being completely happy to just, you know, just the most horrible. Now, hold on a second. Stop and think for a moment. How much would it take for you to cry like you see a toddler cry? What would it take? What would have to happen to you? Just think about this. You're an adult. What would have to happen to you for you to just go, ah! I mean, it would have to be, like, most people would probably never even feel that way in their whole life. Or maybe once in their life, right? How often do you feel that extreme of an emotion where you would just scream at the top of your lungs or just fall on your face? Or the, what's worse, the silence. You know your kids have really got hurt bad when they don't, when you don't hear a cry. Because it's just silent. The longer the silence, the worse the cry is when it finally comes. You know, you'll just hear like, and it's like, they get hurt, and then you just hear nothing. It's just like, you know. But it's that silent, just shaking. I've seen some kids where they'll do it so long. They'll just pass out. They're not breathing. They're just gone. But I learned the trick, though. You just blow in their face. It's amazing. My kid, one time one of our kids fell out of a swing and was doing the silent cry and passed out or whatever from it. And then, you know, he's fine. But it's just because they're not breathing right. I finally figured out the trick. Whenever my kids do the silent cry, I just walked up to them and just go, just blow in their face. And then all of a sudden they go, but the point is, children, babies, are an emotional roller coaster, aren't they? You know, one minute they're having the best time in the world. The next minute it's like their loved one just died. And then the next minute it's like, this is the great. It's easy to make them laugh and it's easy to make them cry, right? The older and more mature you get, you're more even keeled, right? You get bad news, you can stay calm. When somebody brings you good news, it's not always just, yeah! Woo! You know, your boss walks in or something, you know, yeah, you know, I'm going to go ahead and give you that raise. Yes! You know, you're just like, okay, all right, thanks. And if you're fired, it's not just like, you know, if you're fired, it's just like, oh man, I guess I'm going to find a new job. Because a sign of maturity is that you're not ruled by your emotions. And let me tell you something, it's a baby Christian whose Christianity is based upon emotional experiences. It's true. These guys didn't come back from their meeting with Elijah saying, it was an emotional experience. They said, he told us we're all wicked and going to hell and that you're going to die. That's what his message was, if you read the chapter with us. You know, it's like, it wasn't exactly an emotional service. It wasn't a charismatic service. They just said, all we know is that he said a lot of really negative stuff, and he was really hairy, and he had a leather belt. That's one thing I know for sure. That's all they said. And they're like, oh, it's Elijah. You know, somebody came to our door, you know? It's like, were they on a tricycle? No. Were they walking at 1/4 mile per hour? No? Okay, it wasn't Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay, we're not a tricycle, it wasn't a Mormon. You know, he was a hairy man. Oh, faithful word. Just kidding. But anyway, the point is, you know, our church may not have the reputation for being the smoothest church in town. The smoothest preacher in town. But you know, usually people that are really smooth and slick, what are they? A deceiver. Yeah. You ever meet people that are just a little too slick, a little too smooth? You get a little nervous about them? A little too much of a smooth operator, a little too perfect. You know, they're smooth, and then there's hairy. We got to hurry up here. We're low on time. I'll skip some stuff. Let's go to 1 Kings 22. just look at a few places. I just want to point out a couple of other great preachers in the Bible. They were hairy men. Let me just go ahead and do this. And again, we're not talking about... Obviously, it's an illustration. We're not talking about the physical amount of hair. Okay? Definitely not long hair, because long hair is for ladies, according to the Bible. I'm not up here preaching that you have to have hair on your chest, and that you have to have hair on your face, and that you have to have hair on your legs. Because, you know, I realize that a lot of that's just what nationality you are. You know, I mean, that's just basically just everybody's different. But it has nothing to do with the physical hair. You know, it's if we could see you on the inside, how hairy you are, man. You know what I mean? Because it's not... I'm just kidding. But anyway, I'm not saying that it's the physical hair upon your chest that makes you a man or the... But what I am saying is that it's a spiritual illustration. It's an analogy for being smooth or being hairy. You know, are you smooth? Do you want to preach a smooth sermon? Or are you going to preach a right sermon? Because look, let's face it. Men are hairy, by and large. You know what I mean? And if they're smooth, you know, maybe God made them that way. That's fine. But you know what? Can you imagine a man shaving his legs just to be a little smoother? It's disgusting. And I know you've been on the swim team or whatever, but I still won't condone it. But today we're living in a day where preachers are more interested in being smooth. They're more interested in what people think about it. Because look, the world's going to look at you when you're hairy. They weren't saying that as a compliment when they said he was a hairy man. The world is never going to recognize a real preacher, a real man of God. They didn't say, what manner of man was he? This guy was the greatest preacher I've ever heard. That's not what they said. That's what they probably should have said. I mean, if you and I went and heard Elijah preach, and somebody said, what manner of man was he? You'd say, this guy was the most powerful preacher. I mean, he was expounding God's word. It was motivating. I mean, it was the best sermon I've ever heard. He was a powerful man. He had boldness. He was righteous, godly. No, he was hairy. You know, the world can't even recognize what real preaching is. They can't recognize. It's funny when you have people that are atheists tell you that you're not Christ-like. Yeah. It's like, how would you know? Yeah. How many times have you had somebody who's just a total atheist? Yeah. You're not being Christ-like. You don't even know Christ, and Christ never knew you. You know, and people that are in this world, they can't recognize what the right kind of preaching is and what is the wrong kind of preaching. That's why they love the Joel Osteens and the Billy Grahams and lift them up, because they're positive-only preachers. The only hair on Joel Osteen is the bouffant on the top of his head. I mean, that man is a smooth preacher. And God said the opposite of hairy is smooth, and the opposite of smooth is right. Preach right. And don't get too caught up on this hairy thing. It's just the title of the sermon. Get over it. It's just an illustration. Look at 1 Kings 22:6. Then the king of Israel, is that where I told you to turn? 1 Kings 22:6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together. So he gets all the preachers together. About 400 men. And said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Now that was a really motivating, positive message, wasn't it? Yes, do it. God's blessing you. Things are going to happen great to you today. You know, it was a really positive message, but the problem was it wasn't true. Yeah. They were lying. Now, Jehoshaphat was not as foolish as King Ahab. Jehoshaphat knew these phony preachers were not preaching the Bible. He listened to what they said. He said, there's something not right about these guys. They're a little too smooth. So he asked this question in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides? Now, how many preachers did he bring to him? 400. 400 phony, smooth preachers that told him what he wanted to hear. And he said, isn't there someone else? Like, don't you have another preacher? Because he could just tell that all 400 of these guys. And he'd say, oh, you're so picky. All 400 of them are wrong? And Jehoshaphat's like, these guys are not preaching the truth. Look what he says in verse 7. The king of Israel, King Ahab, that is, said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imla, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him. And why did he hate Micaiah the preacher? for he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. He said, I don't like him because it seems like everything he's preaching is bad about me. It's never good about me. So I found these 400 guys that always tell me good things. And it's really helped me to be a lot more positive in my life. So basically they call in this other preacher in verse number 9. It says, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, hasten hither, the son of, or Micaiah, the son of Imlah. So they're sitting on their robes. The prophets are prophesying before them and preaching and so forth. We'll hurry up. But look what it says in verse 13. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. He's saying, look, all 400 of these guys are saying the same thing, and it's all positive. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Now look, what if somebody came to your pastor, Pastor Stephen Anderson, and said, Pastor Anderson, there's 400 other churches in this town. They're all saying good. They're all being nice. They're all nice, you know, smooth, good. They're saying good things. People like to go there. People want to hear it. Let your word be good. Like, what if, now look, is there anything wrong with being good? Doesn't good sound good? Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But it just wasn't the truth. And Jehoshaphat, it says, and Micaiah said in verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. He said, it's not whether it's good or bad, it's just I'm just going to say what God told me to say. I'm just going to preach this book, whether it's good to you or bad to you, okay? One more place, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 16. I've had to cut out a lot of my sermon here, but 1 Samuel chapter 16, we see Samuel. Now, Samuel was another great, powerful preacher, wasn't he?
Yeah.
1 and 2 Samuel, another great man of God. Notice the common denominator among these men. It says in 1 Samuel 16:4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake. That's good. And came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? Okay. Are you getting the picture here? I mean, this is the preacher coming to town. And they're afraid of him, saying, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Can you imagine these little milquetoast preachers of today? Nobody's trembling before them. Nobody's afraid of them. Oh, that's good. There's this lovable fuzzball. I just feel so much more comfortable around them. Because I feel like I can just let my hair down. And I can just really cozy up with that preacher. Because he's not so judgmental. Is that how they felt about Samuel? When Samuel showed up, they're like, oh man, what did we do? What's he going to do now? What's he going to say to us now? What's he going to rip on now? They were afraid of him. Why? Because he was not a pansy. Because he was not a namby-pamby. And let me tell you something. Today, the preachers are afraid of the people.
Yeah, right.
Instead of the people fearing them, saying, oh man, you know, it's Samuel. It's like, they're scared, like, oh man, I don't know those New King James, I don't know if I should move those or what. What are people going to do? Next year. I'll do it next year. God, I promise. I'll switch to the King James only next year. But if anybody asks me, I'm going to tell them I'm King James only. But I'm afraid to move those books until next year. You think that's what Samuel's attitude? Samuel would have had those things in a bonfire so fast, your head would have been spinning. Samuel would have come in, and they would have been... You know what would have happened if Samuel would have been the pastor of that church? When Samuel took over that church, they would have got rid of those New King James before Samuel even walked through the front door. Because they would have been afraid what he was going to think about it. Instead of him being afraid what people would think when he removed them. It would have been the exact opposite. They would have been like, oh man, Samuel's the new pastor? Get rid of the New King James now. What are you doing? Get rid of these songbooks that have verses from the NIV in them. You know, get rid of this liberal program. What is he going to think? He is going to cloud up and rain. He's going to breathe fire. Now look, am I saying be mean? Yes. Yes, I am. Because listen, I'm not saying to be mean all the time. And most people who know me know that I'm a pretty nice guy.
Right.
Most of the time. But let me tell you something. There's a time to be mean. And there's a time not to be mean.
Amen.
And today, everybody wants to be nice all the time. This is the problem with parents who want to be nice all the time.
Yep.
And they let their children do whatever. Because they're just afraid to ever be mean. They're afraid to be the one who says no. They're afraid to be the one to put their foot down. But that's what being a parent is. Loving your children is sometimes telling them what they don't want to hear. But today, every parent just wants to be their child's buddy. And you know, my children are my buddies, but you know what? I'm their parent first, buddy second.
Amen.
Seriously. I mean, I'm the dad first, buddy second. Because it's tempting to just want to be Mr. Cool, Mr. Nice Guy, Mr. Anything Goes. But you know what? Sometimes you got to be mean. And if you're one of these people that doesn't have a mean bone in your body, do us all a favor and don't ever become a pastor. Because we don't need another namby-pamby. We don't need another preacher who will not fight, who will not stand up for what he believes in. We don't need it. There's too many. We need some men who are not just being mean for the sake of being mean, but they know that there's a time to be mean. And it's not that often, and hopefully it's not very often at all. But there's a time to get a little hairy, isn't there? As parents, there's a time to get hairy. As a preacher, it's time to get hairy sometimes. And you know, my children, I'm their friend. I'm their buddy. But I'm their dad first. And I will never be their buddy at the expense of being their dad. And you know what? It's the same way with this church. I'm your friend. I'm your buddy. But you know what? I'm your pastor first. And if I have to choose between being your pastor and being your buddy, I'll be your pastor.
Amen.
I'd rather get up and alienate somebody by telling them what they need to hear. And there have been many good people. I'm thinking of someone about 4 years ago. Good people. Good people who I told what they needed to hear, and it caused them to leave the church, but they got it right. They corrected that which needed to be corrected. And so I thank God that I told them what they needed to hear. Even though I lost them as a friend, even though I lost them as a church member, they grew in the Lord and moved on and grew in their life because I told them what they needed to hear. And I thank God that the one that I'm thinking of today is still serving God today. Because of the fact that 4 years ago they were told what they needed to hear. And it's not always going to make people like you. But it proves one thing. It's not going to make them love you, but it proves that you love them. And your love's not always going to be reciprocated. But if you love somebody, you'll speak the truth in love and you'll tell them the truth. The hairy truth sometimes, but the truth nonetheless. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, I just pray that every single person would take this message to heart and always remember it, dear God. Help everyone who's here to always remember this sermon for the rest of their life. And instead of getting upset when they hear the Word of God preached and saying, oh, that preacher's too hairy, that they would stop and say, wait a minute, wasn't Elijah a pretty hairy preacher? Wasn't John the Baptist a pretty hairy preacher? Wasn't Jesus Christ compared to the hairiest preachers in the Bible? And to realize that the Elijah or the Jeremiah or the John the Baptist of this world, and I could never attain unto those great men, but that those men are the men who really love. And they really did the most good. And they really helped so many people and performed miracles and helped people and saved people and gave people the gospel. Help us, dear God, to not get the world's definition of, oh man, that guy's hairy. Help us rather to say, God, I want the truth, and I'll go where the truth is preached, and I'll endure it. I'll endure the truth. I'll endure sound preaching and sound doctrine. Father, we love you and thank you for the great church that we have, dear God. And we thank you for the many souls that have been saved through knocking doors, dear God. Thank you for a church that loves people and that goes out and preaches the gospel. And help us today as we go out with the glorious good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to see many saved, dear God. Help us to find those that maybe can look past our hairiness, dear God, and receive the truth and receive the message, dear God, because we love them. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.